to the Cultivate podcast. We are on week two. My name is Rachel, and we are here with Dylan.
Hello.
To talk about the second part of the triune God. So Whoa. You usually hear Father, Son, and Holy Spirit when you talk about the Trinity, but we just put a little twist on it for this go around, you know?
Love the word twist.
Yeah. So last week we talked about the Father with Derek, right?
Sure did.
And this week we're going to do Jesus is Lord.
Yep.
And then next week is the giver of life. Yep. So Dylan, how are you today?
So good.
I love that.
Yeah. We're a Love Recording podcast. So glad you're hosting. Thanks so much.
You're welcome.
Yeah, I'm excited because I love the word twist. I love that we're doing Father, Lord, Giver of Life. Those are the names of each person in the Trinity from, I believe, the Nicene Creed.
Yeah. That sounds right.
We said that week one and I've forgotten since then. But so we're kind of using these unique versions of the names for each person in the Trinity. Because, you know, God is really big.
Mm-hmm.
And language can't really just like nail down exactly who he is. We have names that come close and there are better names than other names in some ways. So Father, Son, Holy Spirit is absolutely the name that we use. Like if you're in a liturgical church and they say in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that's the Trinity. But we want to like talk about the aspects of the Trinity with unique names and the passages that kind of are tied to those names. So we're, using a goofy passage, an interesting passage. We're getting a little weird with the passage we're using
crazy.
This week.
Yeah, crazy. So we're talking about Acts 2, 22 through 36.
You got it.
Quick little plug, if you haven't read it yet, maybe just hit pause and
really
give the scripture some reading so that you just know what we're talking about as we move forward.
Yep.
But Dylan, could you tell us a little bit about Acts, background, who wrote it, all that?
Sure. Really quick. I'll do it as fast as I can because I know that I love this stuff, but not everyone loves this stuff as much as me. Here you go. Acts, written by a guy named Luke.
What?
Luke wrote Luke. Did you know that? Luke wrote Luke. He also wrote
books.
Acts. Yeah.
Why is John in the middle?
John is in the middle because it was like the last chronological gospel.
Okay.
Maybe. But essentially Luke and Acts are like almost like one book. It's like part one, part two. So you even notice like at the beginning of Luke, it's like most excellent Theophilus. And then at the beginning of Acts, it's like most excellent Theophilus. That's because Luke was this really smart guy who got commissioned by a guy named Theophilus, who was a wealthy guy, who said, hey, can you go find eyewitness testimony about Jesus and write some books that kind of document the life, the ministry, the death, the resurrection, the ascension of Jesus. And so Luke wrote down a gospel account based off of like Mark and Matthew, but also with some extra stuff in there. And then he also continued the story from Luke into Acts. That's not only the life of Jesus, but actually the life of the early Christians. So Acts is this book that is about the first kind of people who were the church that we're still a part of today, which is really cool. So if you know Jesus' disciples, a lot of those guys are in here. Sorry, Judas. But sucks for you. But so like Peter's in here. Mm-hmm. You may know a new guy named Paul. He shows up. He has a really crazy experience at this town called Damascus. Great city, I've heard. And then it has all these other stories about, you know, when Ananias and Sapphira didn't really give like their tithe like they said they would. Or then you've got like Peter has this dream about it's cool to eat pork now, which is awesome for Christians. That it's like we don't have to eat
bacon
kosher anymore.
Now. Yes.
Oh, it's so good. And then you've got stories of like Paul's on a ship and it's about to have shipwreck, but then he prays to God. Or you've got like Paul in Athens with the unknown God. Maybe that's Athens. I think that's Athens. I'm like kind of winging it right now, but it's this really cool book about those ragtag early Christians. If you want to like fall in love with the church, read about those early Christians, man, it's just so cool to be like, these people were the beginning of what I'm still a part of today. It's really cool.
Yeah.
There you go. That's my best explanation. Yeah. Am I missing anything?
No, that's great. I just have one follow-up question.
Okay.
Because I opened up the curriculum to prepare for today, and I was like, okay, which gospel are we going to talk about? To talk about Jesus.
Yeah.
And I was like, oh, whoa, Acts, that is a plot twist. So can you just tell us why you picked Acts as opposed to one of the gospels?
Sure. Well, if I wanted to be like a jerk, I'd be like, well, the whole Bible's about Jesus, Rachel.
Whoa, called out.
But I'm not going to do that. I'm going to say that I think the felt experience of like, if this week is about Jesus is Lord, the felt experience of most people reading a gospel especially probably if you are a believing Christian, I'm sure that reading with different lenses of belief changes how you read a gospel. But even like, you know, let's say you read Mark. And Mark is this book that moves you kind of through the story where Jesus does like this miracle. And you're like, who is this guy? What is going on here? And then you read it and he does this. And you're like, oh my gosh, this Jesus guy is amazing. And then it doesn't really make sense, or the book doesn't even claim who really Jesus is until the centurion at the cross says, surely this man was the Son of God. You know, and then it's like, whoa, this is who Jesus is. So even like the Gospels are written with this kind of historical account that meanders and weaves you through, realizing as you stack story upon story upon story mm-hmm. of who Jesus is. It's not until you really close the book at the end that you go, whoa, Jesus is Lord. Mm-hmm. And you have those moments where you're like, the transfiguration happens and Jesus like has a tabernacle with Elijah and Moses. And you're like, this guy is the Lord.
Yeah.
Like those definitely happen. And we could have used those, but it almost like is easier to use this sermon from Peter to be like, he's unpacking mm-hmm. everything that happens in the Gospels in a really quick kind of section. So it's really cool that even like, this is kind of the first sermon of the church. Like, yeah Jesus preached, but this is like the first like non-divine pastor getting up there and being like, this is who Jesus was, this is what he did, and this is what it means for us. So we're kind of like going back to church a little bit, and we're hearing mm-hmm. that first sermon from Peter when, you know, the Holy Spirit falls at Pentecost. And the disciples are like praying in different languages, and people from a crowd around them are like, what is going on? Who are these guys that are praying? I'm like not from here, and they're speaking my language, and these are just a bunch of fishermen. And then someone just goes, well, these guys are probably drunk. And then Peter gets up full of the Holy Spirit and is like, we're not drunk. God promised the Holy Spirit to his people. And so he talks about that, the book of Joel, and then he turns and he pivots and starts describing and like unpacking who Jesus is, who is the second person in the Trinity. That's what we're digging into.
Amazing. Okay, so what I hear you saying is that we are focusing on this proclamation that Jesus is Lord.
Oh, yeah.
That is described in this sermon. So just to clear up some confusion, a lot of times I read scripture and I'll say, okay, well, the Lord is saying this, or I'll pray and I'll say, dear Lord, meaning yeah. God. So can you just like help iron that out a little bit?
Yeah, no, I love that. And that's super helpful, right? Because when what is the difference between the statement Jesus is Lord and then being like, but God is the Lord? But mm-hmm. When I say the Lord, am I talking to Jesus? And like, this is the hard part about we're digging into the Trinity, right? Is like, you kind of have these like different targets, but they're all one target almost, mm-hmm. you know? And so like, it's hard to understand, and it's a beautiful mystery is what it is. It's not just like, it's not something that almost we're supposed to fit inside of our heads, but it's this thing that as we pray, we just kind of poke our heads into it. There's this like great G.K. Chesterton quote where it's like, the poets don't go crazy, or mathematicians go crazy because they tried to fit the heavens in their head, but poets don't go crazy because they simply try to poke their head into the heavens, you know? Mm. And so it's not that just the Trinity is not poetry, it's reality, but we can almost only understand it through like having these different names or understanding the different ways, angles that we can see the Trinity with. That's a whole other thing. The Lord question that you're asking that I'm getting back to now is the fact that like, yes, the God of the Old Testament is referenced as the Lord. And so even mm-hmm. probably the fact that we as Christians call God the Lord is because he's called the Lord all over the Bible. That's what the name for God was, because which we'll get into this in week 4, sneak peek, we're going to talk about the name of God. But like God gives Moses at the burning bush his name, mm-hmm. and he says, I am. That's Yahweh. But that name's too holy for mm-hmm. people to use. And so they start referring to him as Adonai, the Lord, which mm-hmm. has all these meanings. Actually, it could be translated as like shepherd. It could be like masters of servants. Mm-hmm. Has so much meaning in it. And when you hear those things, you're like, you mean like it's a way to reference a God who's a shepherd, who's also the master of his servants? This is the perfect word. We got to use it.
Yeah.
So it's perfect. But then even the statement Jesus is Lord is a statement about the fact that like the Old Testament God did something unique in becoming a person. And he became a person in Jesus. And so Peter is using the word Lord to say, you know, the Lord, the Old Testament God, boom, he became a person. And he walked among us. He did amazing miracles. He died on the cross. He rose from the grave. And that's who mm-hmm. Jesus was. Is Jesus was the God of the Old Testament, Yahweh, God in the bod. That's one of our favorite phrases around here. So that's who Jesus is. Jesus is, you can almost say Jesus is the Lord, but there's other things about saying Jesus is Lord that kind of unpacks who Jesus yeah. is. So there you go. That's a little Old Testament time for Jesus as Lord.
So since we're talking about the Old Testament and we don't have to go too far down this path, but I just want to get some clarification for us all. So usually we think Jesus just pops up in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and we're like, oh, this guy.
Nice.
But you're kind of talking about the Old Testament. And you also kind of called me out earlier about how, you know, all scripture points to Jesus, blah, blah, blah.
Sorry.
So can you just
I was like, if I was a jerk, I would do that, but I didn't technically do that.
It's not really.
I was just, if I was, I would have said that.
Gotcha.
I did say it, but I didn't say it.
So, like, what I hear you saying is that Jesus was present before the New Testament.
Yep.
Crazy.
Pretty wild. Yeah. So even the claim, like, in John 1, John begins his gospel by saying, in the beginning was the word. So like any Israelite hears in the beginning and they're like, that's the beginning of the beginning. Like that's Genesis 1, but it shows up in John 1 and it talks about in the beginning was the word and it jumps over and the word was with God and the word was God. And he was part of creation. And then it says the word became flesh and dwelt among us. And so there's all these ties to the God of the Old Testament being incarnate, taking on flesh in Jesus, that Jesus was fully human, fully divine. He was the Old Testament God in flesh, in full humanity, walking among us. So, yes, he was there. He helped create.
Yeah, it says we created.
That's right.
Not I.
That's it. Yeah. So, so that's pretty wild. So even the fact that, you know, Jesus is this, he's so loving. He's this intimate character for us as Christians, but at the same time, like we need to understand, like, when we read about the Old Testament God, that character is Jesus. It's Jesus is the incarnate Yahweh. It's crazy. Wow.
Dang. So we went all the way down here about the Old Testament. Let's switch gears real quick.
Love it.
And let's just start thinking about the Israelites, the Romans of this time. So you ask a question in the book that asks us to think about like what we would be imagining or what we would feel if we were one of the Israelites hearing this sermon. So can you help us imagine
that? Sure. Yeah. So I think one of the things is, imagine being an Israelite and your kind of sense of self is like, I'm one of the people who's on God's side, you know, like God has decided to tell the story of how he's going to save the world through my family, my nation. I'm a descendant of Abraham. I'm a part of the group that was led out of Egypt by Moses. I was a part of the group that was under the kingship of King David, who's talked about in this passage. Like, that's who I am, right? So then Peter comes up and he says, yeah, so this guy, Jesus, you helped crucify him. You're a part of the people that helped kill him, torture him, murder him horribly. But God raised him to life and has now shown that Jesus is Lord and Messiah. And so it's like, it's this thing, right? Of like, okay, through these horrible things, God has shown who he is in Jesus. And as an Israelite, you're thinking, honestly, like, frick, I contributed to the crucifixion of like the incarnate Yahweh, Jesus. So suddenly, like, you hear this first sermon and you think church, you're thinking, you know, oh man, God loves you. Like, this is going to be the sermon. But before we get there, we need to hear the part where it goes, like an Israelite hears it and goes, I am so ashamed of the cross. Like the cross, I contributed to that through not just like my sin, but even like the fact that I'm a part of the people who yelled crucify him in Jerusalem that day. And so suddenly the cross is something that hurts and that we're ashamed of. And we realize that I contributed to that. That's what an Israelite would feel. But then suddenly the confusion of being like, I thought a Messiah would come and like overthrow Rome and like overthrow our oppressors. And like, you know, I thought we were going to return to being the big, strong Israel of old. And then suddenly it's like, no, I'm, you know, the revelation of God saying, I'm not going to overthrow your Roman oppressors. I'm going to overthrow your demonic oppressors. I'm going to overthrow death itself so that you can have real life. And so suddenly even the small ways where we imagine God, setting us free of like, oh, set me free from like, I don't know, like what's a small thing? Like I'm not allowed to eat carbs right now, you know, like set me free from that. And then God's like, what if I set you free from sin itself? Would you be cool with that? And you're like, oh, that is way better, you know? And so like an Israelite is like, I thought I wanted Rome to not be my oppressor, but now I like don't have sin itself oppressing me. Like the power of sin has been defeated. That's pretty awesome. So suddenly the joy that turns from shame to joy, and the fact that like this is all sealed and promised and like protected through the fact that Jesus has been raised from the dead, that not only the power of the cross is like the reality of our sin and our brokenness that is our shame, but even the fact that the cross is our joy and that it set us free, but then also that it's stamped with the, like the divine stamp of this is truth. This is something you can hold on to through the fact that God raised Jesus from the dead, that there's an empty grave. So, imagine being an Israelite and like the shame that you feel, the joy that you feel, and then like the security that you feel through all that. That's amazing. But the statement Jesus is Lord isn't just for Israelites. It's also for Romans. Mm-hmm. So not only in the crowd are there Israelites, but there are Romans standing around. And so they maybe don't have the same sense of like, I'm a part of the story of God. But the phrase Jesus is Lord speaks to them too, because there's a phrase that bounces around Rome at the time, because all of the Mediterranean was basically controlled by the Roman Empire. And the phrase is Caesar is Lord. And it's this phrase that you would almost use like hello to people, or it was this, you know, this sign of allegiance to them, but also it was almost this sign of like hope and divinity that you like place your trust in Caesar's protection, and that like if the good things will come true through Caesar, right? And so like it weirdly sounds like, you know, does it sound similar to be like people really, really put their hope in like the government?
Absolutely.
Yeah. It sounds like 2020, right?
Yeah.
And for better or for worse, like we believe in the enacting of goodness through things like politics. And obviously people have different ideologies around that, but just imagine placing your final cosmic hope on the government. I think that's kind of what 2020 we're seeing revealed in ourselves and in others, is like, man, stuff goes wrong when we put our ultimate hope, our final hope in a vote or in a candidate, right? So Peter gets up there and says, Jesus is Lord. And almost in parentheses is like, Caesar is not Lord, Jesus is Lord. Like your allegiance, your protection, your security, your final hope of how goodness will come true is not through the government, is not through this figure who leads your nation. Your hope is through the one who died and rose for you because he loves you. That changes everything.
Yeah.
That's a crazy thing. So there you go. That's kind of, if you're in the crowd, you're an Israelite or you're a Roman, that's how you're going to experience Peter's explanation of who Jesus is.
Gotcha. So what then does that mean for us? So like with the Israelites, they felt this mixture of shame and joy and security, which I could see for us today. Yeah. And then also with the Romans, it was like this devotion to Caesar, which like you said, for us today, like we often can make our political parties our religion.
Sure.
So like, can you just help us understand what does this mean for us?
Yeah, well, I think when we're reading the Bible well, we come to understand the things that happen in the Bible in their context, the way people experience them in their context. But then we're able to kind of extend that to, oh, but this tells a bigger story than just, you know, just the Israelite in the crowd. Mm-hmm. So for us, like, we experience the shame of the cross too, of realizing like, oh, if Jesus died for all sins and I was one of the sins, or I was one of the sinners that he died for, like, I'm not an Israelite, but I contributed to that. And suddenly the cross isn't just the shame of an Israelite, you know, but it's the shame of all people. It's not this specific thing. I know that racism has been perpetuated because of this, like, Israelite is the ones to blame for the cross. And that's not true. Mm-hmm. In the story, actually, the sin of humanity is the reason for the cross and the need for justice to be had, that... And so, like, it's not like God is angry at humanity and he's trying to destroy humanity, but luckily Jesus gets in the way of God's big final stomp where he's trying to squash humanity. It's actually that God, as one, in three persons, the Trinity, became flesh, dwelt among us, died for our sins because he loved us, to defeat sin and death. And so our shame, we share that shame. All of us have that shame of things just aren't right. And the sad thing is that what was required was something as ugly as the cross. But again, like the Israelites for us, maybe our joy comes from that too, that suddenly we realize like we want to be set free from these little cages when we have this big cage called sin and death around us. And so suddenly our hope our joy comes true through this. And so we experience that same kind of transformation from deep shame to amazing joy at the love of our Lord Jesus and what he's done for us, and the stamp of approval given on who he is and what he's done through the resurrection. We can rest in that today because it changes how we see the story, that as Christians, we're a part of the Old Testament. We're an extension of that. We're a part of the New Testament. We're an extension of that. And we are a part of this whole story that's told through what Peter is kind of explaining. And then I think for us, obviously, you know, yeah, we can really put our hope in our politics. Mm-hmm. And so I think just the reality of saying Jesus the Lord changes how we view our votes and how we view our political party, and that we want to enact goodness because we believe that what we do on this earth is not in vain. That's 1 Corinthians 15. I think we're going to get into that in week 10. This is a little too early in the whole process for me to confirm that finally, but I think we're going to talk about it. If not, go to 1 Corinthians 15. But that like the goodness that we hope for, that we long for, is going to come finally and ultimately through Jesus our Lord, not through our ability to get stuff done, to push, you know, policy through, or to get enough votes for this one thing. Our ultimate hope, even though we believe in enacting goodness now, our ultimate hope is in Jesus our Lord. So that's kind of lived experience, that we experience the shame and the joy of salvation through the cross of Jesus and the empty grave of Jesus, through Jesus our Lord, but we also experience the reality that like our allegiance is of a kingdom that's not of this world. It's not a government that belongs to earth. It's a government that belongs to heaven. So that's kind of, I think, mm-hmm. some of our felt experience. I don't know. Is that helpful?
Yeah, that's so helpful. So I kind of hear you saying that the gospel is kind of in these three words.
Oh, yeah. I was supposed to say that. yes. So I think that's the big thing. That's what we want to land on. Thank you so much. You are a gifted host. Thank you for kindly reminding me without making me feel dumb.
You called me out earlier. I tried to be a little bit more kind about calling you out this time so that we can just be uphill on this.
You're heaping hot coals of shame on me for being mean when you're so kind. So this is kind of the point of the week, I think, is that the story of God, the story of what Jesus has done, but even the story of like creation, the Old Testament, the kings, the prophets, the mm-hmm. the law, all of that stuff, the New Testament, the church, all of that stuff, and the story that it's telling, and the hope that we have, and the shame that we have, but the joy that comes from out of that shame, surprisingly, and the stamp of resurrection, and all of that stuff is tied up in the statement, Jesus is Lord, that the God of the Old Testament came to us in human form, that he lived life and did beautiful works of miraculous works of love on earth, but he was put to death, but yet he was raised to life. Mm-hmm. And that's the final hope that we have, and that he's ascended, but he's coming back in a final, like one of those, you know, like a beautiful end of like a good mm-hmm. story where just good comes true. That's the hope that we have. And so it's all summed up in Jesus as Lord. When you claim that, when that's the thing that is the, like, the confidence that you place your life on, called faith, when that's the statement of faith that you have, it claims the story that you live in. It claims how you live and who you give your allegiance to, where your hope is coming from, where your joy is coming from, how your shame is defeated. All of that stuff is wrapped up in Jesus is Lord.
Amazing. So just to make sure we're all on the same page.
Yes.
Jesus is Lord is the gospel in three words. Could I just go out and start telling people Jesus is Lord, and that be my form of evangelism?
That is such a great question, and I really do. I have my like evangelist friends. If you know your like fivefold ministry and you're a Christian, you know, you gotta know your fivefold ministry. If not, don't Google it. It's okay. Just like there are other better personality type things or whatever. But if you know your fivefold ministry, you've got your evangelists, and like I am a teacher, so your evangelists are like, what, like, the gospel is Jesus died for your sins and rose from the grave. Just like this. And I'm so with you guys. The gospel is so beautiful, and we need to evangelize, and it's amazing. But I think for a Christian, the good news is the whole story. Mm-hmm. Like there's nothing about the Bible that isn't good news. Obviously the bad news is sin, but the good news comes to like heal the bad news on some level. And so mm-hmm. I think for, obviously, if you're going to go share your faith with someone, it's not sufficient to just say, hey, guess what? Jesus is Lord. But I think when you share the story of like, you know, we fell away from relationship with God through sin, but Jesus has restored us back to God through putting sin to death on the cross and burying it in its grave. But he rose from that grave to give us life. Like that statement, what we're hoping is that we're leading someone to the place where they can say, Jesus is Lord.
Yeah.
So yeah, you're right. And this is super helpful. I want to make sure that we don't frustrate anybody. It is not the, like, you know, the way that you share the gospel, but I think the gospel leads to this place where the claim becomes Jesus is Lord.
Wow. So, and even we're saying that the gospel isn't just Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, whichever one you want to pick.
Yeah.
It's this whole story from the beginning of time, the Old Testament, fall of sin, Jesus, and then also how we live it out.
Yeah.
Right?
Totally. All of it. And I think, you know, that's why it's like it's Mark's gospel account of Jesus. That the good news is Jesus. It's who he is and what he's done. And that's all culminated in those three words. So, Wow. Yeah.
Amazing.
So good.
So I should have asked this earlier when we were talking about the Old Testament.
It's okay.
But I promise this is my last question.
Okay, great. No worries.
We read the scripture and it talks about David in the middle of proclaiming that Jesus is Lord. So can you just help us understand, like, why do we care about David in this very moment?
Sure. Yeah. So, you know, some of us have been to Sunday school and, you know, like David and Goliath. There's a Malcolm Gladwell book called David and Goliath. It's fun. But if you know David, you're like, David is the dude. Like, he is like the shepherd, but he's also the king. And he writes poetry that makes it into the Bible called Psalms. And he like loves God so much, he dances in his underwear. Like, David is the dude. He's, you know, the man after God's own heart. Right. And so he is a hero, obviously has some bummer stories as well in the Old Testament. But like, if you are like an Israelite at the time, David is the guy. He is the great king of old. You know, like, if you know Lord of the Rings, you can't not talk about Lord of the Rings when you're at CSF, because we love C.S. Lewis.
Not talk about it.
Okay, never mind. I won't talk about it. No, I'm just kidding. Like, the way that the way that people talk about like Aragorn in Lord of the Rings, where it's like he's a part of the lineage. It's like that kind of idea of being like, whoa, like if you're a part of the lineage of David, that's a big deal. Mm-hmm. So all that to say, David is the great king of Israel. He's the one in history that you're like, he's the greatest of all kings. And then there's a promise that God makes in the Old Testament to David about there will come someone from David's lineage who will reign on the throne forever, right?
Mm-hmm.
And so that's a statement that it's kind of this messianic claim, this claim of the Messiah, that, you know, the Israelites' hope was that someone would come and, you know, restore the kingly rule of David over Israel and God's people. But they were hoping for like a real earthly king to like restore a nation and a government and all this stuff. And what they got is Jesus, the Lord, coming and defeating the enemies of Israel. But the enemies of Israel are actually sin and death and darkness. And through that, they're all defeated. And actually the salvation moves beyond Israel to the whole world. And so, when Peter references David, it's almost like his way of saying, like, you guys think Superman was the real superhero, but like actually Rachel is the great superhero, something like that.
Yeah.
I don't know how that metaphor happened. Maybe I should have said Batman, but
no,
you are Batman.
Basically.
Oh, I didn't mean to out you. Now everyone knows you're Batman. Embarrassing.
Isn't it crazy that he was a woman this whole time?
Your voice goes so deep in the movies. No, but like, it's like, it's that kind of idea of being like, you guys think David is a big deal, but David called Jesus Lord in the Psalms. Mm. And so it's this like stamp of, it's just another stamp of being like, Jesus is so much more than probably the simple ways that we can kind of turn him into just like a comfortable friend. He wants to be our friend. He calls his disciples friends in John 15, but maybe it's John 14, but, that friendship is wielded in the fact that he is Lord of the universe. He's the creator God. He's all of it. He's all of it. And so when we place our faith in God, that Father, Lord, giver of life, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, we need to understand the fullness of what that means. And that actually not just deepens our like, you know, seriousness and spiritual maturity, but actually like our love for who he is and what he's done. So it brings out a relationship of intimacy and hope and joy and all that stuff. So David is just another way that Peter uses, or Peter explains who Jesus is and what he did and the good news that Jesus is Lord brings.
Amazing. So this has all been so great. I just want to make sure before we completely wrap up do you have any final thoughts? Anything you want to say before we say goodbye?
I feel great. I think, you know, I'm excited to kind of dig in next week with CJ on Giver of Life and be able to kind of unpack the role of the Holy Spirit. And I think even the way that these different first 3 weeks will interact is going to actually even help us move into the next book of Cultivate, where we begin to talk about prayer. So I'm excited. I think this is going to actually deepen our prayer life later on. But right now we're kind of digging into the character of God, the roots of Cultivate, if you will. Mm-hmm. I'm just really excited. I think this is such a fun conversation and even I think a fun beginning to our year.
Okay. Well, that's amazing. Dylan, thank you so much for talking to us today about Jesus is Lord. Thank you all for listening and just be prepared for next week. We got CJ coming in. We're going to talk about the Giver of Life and it's just me. So great. Yeah. Thank you so much, Dylan.
Love it. Thanks, Rach.
Yeah. Bye.
See ya.